All right, well, good morning. Try that again, see if Josh broke the stand or not. He almost canceled Thanksgiving, and then he broke my stand. That's okay. Colby, I'm going to steal yours if you don't mind. All right, if you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. Try not to. Colby, I'll try to put that back so I don't sabotage you. I don't want it to fall on you later. So, all right, if you got a Bible, grab it, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to wrap up our series today. If you've been with us at all, we've been looking at a series called This Is Us, looking at our mission and vision. I know we're a little light today. I know we have a lot that are gone. Maybe you're with us for the first time this morning. What we've been doing is walking through the mission and vision as a church. When we came out of quarantine and we came back and started gathering in this place, okay, we know that there is a lot that are gathering online with us still. We're glad you're with us. But we really felt the conviction of the Lord and said we need to remember who we are, what we're supposed to be about, what our goals are, what our mission is, who we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing. And I pray, as we've been doing this, that that's been beneficial for you. And we're going to do it in just a minute. We've been standing up and we've been reading it together. But let me remind you just a little bit before we stand and read our mission and vision. We've talked about bearing witness to the reign and rule of Jesus. We've talked about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We talked about bringing about his kingdom on this earth. We talked about reaching the Olton area with this message of Jesus that has changed or has supposedly changed us, this life-changing message of the gospel. We talked about making disciples, about how that was a command of Christ, that it's not something we opt out of. We talked about magnifying God in worship, not just collectively in this room, but in our lives as we leave this place. We talked about maturing through the Word of God. We talked about what that is and how such a blessing that we have to have the inspired, perfect Word of God for us to study and to read. And we talked last week about ministering in love to others. And last but not least, as you're going to see in a minute, this idea of manifesting our life mission. I chose the text on purpose today. We're going to go through it in just a minute. But before we get there, let's stand, if you would, with me. Let's read our mission and vision. If this has been supremely awkward for you, this is the last week. So there you go. Let's embrace the awkwardness and let's read it together, if you don't mind. Read along with me, please. First Baptist Olton exists to bear witness to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring about his kingdom on this earth, in the hearts and lives of his people, to reach the greater Olton area with the life-changing message of the gospel, making Spirit-led disciples who magnify God in worship, mature through their study of God's word, minister in love to others, and manifest their life mission in the world. Let's pray together, please. If you would, take a deep breath. I say it every week, but I really mean it. Whatever's going on, I know there's a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in your own heart, maybe your own life, maybe this morning there's stuff going on. But I mean it, and it's just not just out of routine. Would you take a deep breath, and would you just relax for just a minute? And in your own heart and in your own way, would you ask the Lord to give us focus, to give us clarity, and that the Spirit would move as he wants to, but that he would find receptive hearts that want to be changed, that want to be molded and shaped as his people. Would you pray? And then I'll pray and we'll move forward. Father, you've heard your people, and it's such a joy to be here. Without question, we know that there is a lot going on in life, in people's personal lives, and things that maybe we know and things that we don't know. We know there's a lot going on in our world, but right now, Lord, we pray that we would focus on you, that we would collectively, heart and mind and soul, that we would put ourselves in a position and a posture, not just physically, but spiritually in a place to receive what you have for us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me, and if there's anything that's not of you, that you would just close my mouth and it wouldn't happen. Yes. God, I confess my need, my desire for you. I confess that I can't change anybody. But God, as we look to your word, I pray that your Spirit would move and that you would change us as only you can and as you would see fit. So help us to make much of you today, to honor you, to praise you, to sing songs to you, to find hope in you, to find comfort in you, and look only to you no matter what. Yes. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me just embrace the awkwardness. There, there is an election that happened. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Anybody read the news or what's going on? Let me just say this. I want to talk a little bit, not about that, but I just want to embrace this morning, because here's the reality. As praying through the staff, and we were talking about, there's a lot of tensions, a lot of things going on, but Jesus is still on his throne. Amen? Okay? He is still in control. We prayed as a staff this morning, I can't remember if it was Josh or somebody, we were talking about it, that God didn't look away from it and go, I turned around for 1 second, and what happened? You know, that's not what happened. Okay, there are things that happen in life, and we need to understand that nothing happens outside of God's sovereignty in his authority, as Romans 13 tells us. There's a couple of statements that I'm going to get to my text, and I'm going to kind of get to my point in just a minute, but I just need to kind of lay the framework, if you would. There's a lot going on, and I just want to embrace this, because I've heard a few statements, and one of these is just this. It says, Tuesday, talking about the election, is important as we find a president. But Wednesday and the days after, it's the most vital days for Christians. You notice how I added the day or days, you know, as it's over or maybe be over later, we don't know yet, you know, that kind of stuff. Politics, here's another one. Politics is not trivial, so vote, engage. But politics is not ultimate, so rest. And I needed that. Can I look at you this morning? Just embrace it. I needed to hear that, because we engage, we vote, we love, we pray, we do all the things, but the bottom line is our hope is not in who is in the Oval Office. Can I get an amen to that? Our hope is found in King Jesus, who we sing about is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. So there is a time and a place for these things to happen, and we have an opportunity in these moments where there may be people today in this room that say, David, I could literally care less about the election. I got anxiety. I got hurt. I got people in my life that are struggling with COVID and this and that and sickness and all these things. There's a lot more going on than just that. So let's just level the playing field. But there's a lot of things at stake today, and we have hope, and our hope is not found in anybody in this earth. It is found in Jesus. And with that said, I want to look at a text today in Philippians that's going to address a few things. And we're going to look at a couple of political things here, but just kind of help us understand the framework of how we can balance and live a life worthy of Jesus in light of all of these things. So embrace the tension. There may be a few things that are said today that you kind of go, oh, that kind of stung, or David, I don't know if I agree with that. That's okay. But let's embrace this. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 27, and I'm going to unpack several things here, but let me frame out the context here. The church in Philippi, okay, bear with me as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The church in Philippi, it's located in an area called Macedonia, about 10 miles from the Aegean Sea. And during the Roman rule, the Roman Empire, this is important, okay, I'm not just trying to read some history to you, but hear this. Philippi became a military colony of Rome in 42 BC. And Rome was known for their roads, and there was a massive main road called the Via Ignata. I just butchered that, but that's how I say it. It went from Asia all the way to Philippi, and it passed right through Philippi. So it was a very influential place, and the church in Philippi was founded in 50 AD. Hear this, 8 years after it became a colony of Rome. This foundation occurred on Paul's second missionary journey. He returned on his third. He wrote a lot of letters to different churches. Philippians seems to be the most personal. Seems to be, has the less rebukes, really, hey, there's not a whole lot of, hey, y'all stop doing this, start doing this. There's a lot of just love and encouragement. There's no really big problems, no threats, no false teachings to cope with. Just a personal letter from Paul to this church that he planted, that he adored, that he loved, and that he missed. And it's important to note that Paul is sitting in a prison cell. He is alone when he was arrested. And if I bore you with today's sermon, go to Acts chapter 16 and read through that story where Paul and Silas, they're attacked by a mob. Cool story, unless you're in it. Paul and Silas, they're attacked by a mob. They're beaten, they're flogged, they're put in prison. And in the inner cell, they got their feet literally in stocks, if that bores you. So Paul is in prison as he's articulating this letter to the church in Philippi. He begins with a personal note, this tone of affection for the people, trusting in God's plan, praying for them, even telling them, hey, even what's happening to me in this jail cell, church, it is to advance the gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Powerful, solid stuff. And then he's going to give them a charge in verse 27. Do you have your Bibles? It'll be on the screen. If you don't, hope you have your own. Philippians chapter 1, and he's going to give them a charge, and I need to pull some stuff out of this, so let's jump into it just as we go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says this, whatever happens, or your translation may say, only let your manner of life, Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come to you or see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. And now here that I still have. Paul's basically saying, hey, there's a lot going on here. You've heard this. I'm still here. We're struggling to do this. But I want to focus at the very beginning of this. Verse 27, conduct, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel, as we know, let's hang on that for just a second. The gospel, let's never get bored with this, and let's never get past it. The gospel, it is this good news of Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was dead. He was buried. He rose again. He took our death. He took our pain. He took everything, and he conquered it, and he rose from the dead. He paid the debt for sin that only I could have. We can never yawn at that. And in this message, we see this good news, this gospel, this weighty message of the gospel that is beautifully profound, that we sing and that we talk about, that we read about. And that is where our hope, church, is found. Yes. And the point here is that Paul is talking about those who belong to Jesus have saving faith in this gospel, not a narrative, not some sort of story. This good news of Jesus, they are going to demonstrate the power of a changed, transformed life, as 2 Corinthians 5 would tell us. And so Paul's going to give this command to conduct yourself. Now, I need to share some things with you. I don't always take a lot of time to unpack all the original words, but I need you to hear this because it's going to help. This idea, this phrase, conduct yourselves, okay, I have it on the screen for you to help you out. The Greek root word there, I'm going to butcher this. I'm doing my best. It's politousei. That's going to say it. I just spit everywhere, by the way. Hold on. Get that off my notes. It literally means, hear this. This is so important. It literally means to live as citizens. And the verb that Paul uses is politouma. That's how I say it. This is awesome. It is related to our English word, ready for? Politics. So I'm not trying to bore you with words. I need you to hear this. This English word politics is what Paul's getting at. It is actually the word built in the Greek word for city or polis. It has overtones of citizenship and responsibilities. Now, please catch this. If you're thinking today, you're saying, David, I think you just totally made up a word and threw it on there. There's a reason for this. I need you to hear this before we move anywhere moving forward, online, whatever. Please hear this. The reason I need you to hear this is because what Paul is doing here, he is obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is masterfully and remarkably making a play on the Philippians' dual citizenship. Are you with me? You say, David, who cares? What does that have to do with me? Remember all that history I just told you about? Philippi was colonized by Rome, and they planted this church. 8 years later, here things are going on here. I need you to hear, Paul is using this here, and the reason it's important is that the Philippians lived in a free Roman city, and they were proud of it. Okay, can we flip the coin over for us? Think about us. We live in a free country, and we can be proud of that, right? You're never going to hear me say this. Hear this. You're never going to hear me say as a pastor that we should, well, I don't know about this America. No, we should be proud of that and embrace the freedom and the wonder of all the things that we have in this country. So Paul is doing it on purpose, and the reason I love this is because only God can do this. Paul is, he's pulling this out, and he's talking to these Philippians that are basically colonized by Rome, and they're proud, and I even put my notes here because I'm kind of weird, and I told my wife I was going to say this, and she said, nobody's going to laugh at it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Now it's going to get really awkward. I was sitting here, I had my notes, I said, you know what, if Philippi had a Lee Greenwood, they'd be singing proud to be a Roman colony where at least I know I'm free. And I remember, see, I know nobody's going to laugh at that, but I mean, from the lands of Philippi across the plains of Texas, you know, that's my favorite part of that song, across the plains of Philippi, they would probably wave the Roman flag, whatever, they had to embrace it and be proud and be like, we are Roman citizens. Woo! Paul's making a point. You see, the Lee Greenwood part's kind of funny because I remember, just a quick aside, I remember when I was a kid in Denver City, I grew up, I think it was almost 7th and 8th grade. I don't know how they pulled this off. 4th of July fireworks. Somehow they got Lee to come. I call him Lee. I'm just kidding. They got Lee to come to Denver City. He sang on the football field, saying, "Proud to be an American." And I'm like, I don't know who this guy is, but he's got a cool, like, leather jacket with a flag on it. It's looking pretty sharp. Raspy voice, cool-looking beard back in the day. And he sang the song, and the fireworks are all perfect. I was thinking, holy cow. I even tweeted a thing about a year ago, and I was tweeted. Okay, I'm gonna chase a rabbit here. I tweeted, see, she's already making fun of me. I tweeted, and I made a comment, said, I bet on the 4th of July, Lee Green was pretty busy today. And he wrote back, and he said, "Hey, I'm pretty busy." And I was thinking, I was just kind of teasing. I just thought you were busy, and he wrote me back. But it's okay. That's why I call him Lee. But anyway, all I'm trying to say, sorry, my wife's rolling her eyes down here. All I'm trying to say is this, hear this. If the Philippians had themselves a Lee Greenwood, they would have a song and they would be proud, and they were very, very proud to be a part of Rome. And the reason I'm talking about all of these things, because we cannot downplay what Paul is doing here. He is profoundly getting to the point of saying, you guys have a citizenship of your homeland, a citizenship that is on earth and that is awesome, and you should be proud and you should honor that. But it comes secondary to your heavenly citizenship. And what that means is that the things on this earth, our earthly country, we are proud. We love it. We can embrace it. We can enjoy it. And we can celebrate what Paul is doing. He's playing on these people in Philippi. He's saying, hey, just like y'all's pride in your of your country, hey, you know what? We have a higher affiliation. And what that means, church, is that we don't filter our Jesus through our patriotism, our politics, or our love for our country. We don't do that. And sadly, it happens. We don't even equate. And this may be hard to hear. We don't even equate God and country. It's not equal. It's not the same. And this is the scriptures talking. This is the scriptures talking. We don't filter our patriotism, love for our country, our politics through Jesus. Anything short of that is idolatry. There is a standard. And what Paul is trying to get these folks to realize in Philippi, we have pride for our nation, pride for our country. But you know what? That's not where our hope's found. We have a higher allegiance. And what he uses that same Greek word, that politmeo, I'm butchering that. But he uses that same thing in Philippians 3, verse 20. Look at what he says. But our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. Amen. You see, Paul's suggesting that we are a citizen of heaven. He's reminding us that our citizenship, our loyalties, when we bow our heart to King Jesus and we profess to know him and to love him, that it is of utmost authority and of concern to us. And just like those in Philippi would say, we are Roman citizens. We are proud. Paul says, yes, but that is not higher than your allegiance to King Jesus. And that's what he's talking about, living worthy of the gospel. And Paul never does, so please hear me on this. Paul never says to abandon, minimize anything of those loyalties of your homeland, your country. He never does that, but he does say it is not primary. And if we make it primary, if we even try to equate it, that we're missing it. We're getting things out of order. And I love this because Paul in this letter, as this loving letter from Philippians 1, verse 3, or chapter 3, I just said a while ago, that our citizenship, our authority, our reverence, our homeland is in heaven. And he's pushing in this metaphor. He's pushing against the narrative that we try to equate the two. That's what he says. Whatever happens, live your life, follower Jesus in Olton, Texas. Live your life. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Understand the loyalty to King Jesus and your citizenship in heaven is of utmost concern, of utmost priority. And so what that means, friends, is this. And here's the thing, is that here's my heart's... man, I love this country. I don't say that a whole lot, but I love Jesus more. I have a picture in my family of my dad immigrating to this country as a boy on a boat because my family wanted to get here. A lot of people don't know that. I remember the story of my father, who's probably listening, of people in my youth ministry that tell us a story about kids in school where they stand up for the national anthem, where they stand up to say the pledge, and the kids are like, oh, God. And my dad slapped the podium, and it was just awkward and weird, and my dad said, let's try that again. Because for him, it meant something. For his family to say, we're going to get on a boat, and we're going to go over there. But I'm not going to put words in my dad's mouth, but I guarantee he would tell me that he cares a lot about this country, but he cares more about Jesus than he does the country. And I love that, because Paul's saying, God bless, we love our country, we love our things. When things happen the way you want them to happen, things happen the way you don't want them to happen, Jesus is still on his throne. He didn't take a break, he didn't take a nap. The Bible says he doesn't sleep nor slumber. He is still in control. All things are going to be fine. But I'm reminded of this context for this church, because you know what? When we talk about our Lord and our Savior, you know what happens? Because in Rome, we could talk about Jesus as our Savior, but in Rome, they hammer pretty hard. Caesar, that's your Lord. You can be what you want to be, but when it comes to other things, Caesar is your Lord. And so for us, it kind of falls off, but for the Roman citizens here in Philippi, they're probably thinking, that's pretty heavy. Our loyalty is our King Jesus, and he alone is our Lord. He is primary. So, friends, I've already said this. We never abandon, we never belittle, we don't minimize our citizenship and our loyalties and responsibilities to our earthly homeland, but it is completely secondary. We engage, we live, we thrive, we vote, we do our best, we engage culture, we live with the joys and sing songs about King Jesus. We don't walk around like Eeyore running around this town and thinking, what's going to happen? That was my reference. We don't run around thinking, oh, what's going to happen? All this stuff's going to go wrong. No, our hope is in Jesus. Regardless of who's in office, our hope is in Jesus, and it's going to be okay. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but I need to be reminded of this. But Jesus is profoundly in control. And Paul says, conduct yourself, David. Conduct yourself, follower of Christ in Olton, Texas. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm going to kind of hang out on that word worthy for just a minute. What it means to live your life worthy, before I want to talk about that word, it means we represent Christ in all areas of our life. Nothing's off limits. We live as a citizen of the kingdom of God to which we belong, and we surrender all rights, all privileges. We can't be in the polis or the city of God, this kingdom of God, this city-state established by the King Jesus that we trust all things and then try to live for ourselves. It doesn't work that way. And that's why I put in my notes for me to remember, because remember, these Philippians were proud. They were proud of Rome. They were proud to be a part of it. But Paul says, live worthy of the gospel in that. Now, that word worthy, I think I have this on there. I have a picture for you. I think I have a picture up there for you to look at. This idea of something that is worthy, the word worthy actually means axios, and it has a play on words of a balance of scales, okay? And I tried to find one, but I didn't look very hard, so I found a picture. Just trying to be honest, I didn't really look. You see this balance of scale. So I need you to picture this idea of worthy. I need you to think of the scale. Every time I say worthy, you think of, okay, this weights and balancing. You know, you're going to put something that's truly valuable, weighty, maybe some gold, and you're going to try to balance it out for trade or whatever you're trying to do here. The idea of worthy of the gospel, it means something has weight or value. And again, hear this, friends. What Paul is doing, and he's pulling out of this, and he's getting these Philippians to understand, and for us as well, when he says, hey, live your life worthy of the gospel, he's saying, hey, there ought to be a balance between belief and life. You see, when the two scales are actually balanced, it's considered axios. It's considered worthy. If you're trying to trade with somebody, you're trying to get things balanced out, you think, all right, that's worthy. And what Paul is doing, so hear this, I get excited, but what Paul is doing is the weight of the gospel, this profoundly beautiful monumental, whatever word, whatever adjective, this amazing story of Jesus, it is weighty, it is heavy, and our life practice should be in balance. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? It should not just be all belief and no practice. It should not be anything other than worthy. And so the challenge for me, and I'm just going to say this because this is where I just needed to hear this from my own heart and maybe for you too. My prayer as we move forward, regardless of what happens in our country, in our world, that my hope is in Jesus. My citizenship is in heaven, and I can do all of these things, but the calling on my life as a follower of Jesus is to live worthy. And so what I'm asking you this morning, whether you're a child or a senior adult, I'm asking you this morning, when it comes to the weight of the gospel and it comes to the practice of your life, my question this morning is it worthy? Are you with me? If you're online, if you're listening, I'm being passionate about it because I mean it, because this is all for naught if we just kind of, we want to mope around and we do all those things. But Jesus, the gospel is profoundly amazing. Is our life, axio, is our life worthy? And church, what a profound, I said profound 5 times, I'm going to find another word. What an amazing opportunity for the church to live worthy, because our citizenship is not here. It's in glory. Amen. So the challenge for my life, and maybe the challenge for you, is as we step into this, looking forward, are we going to be a church that lives worthy of the gospel? Are we going to conduct our lives in a worthy of the gospel? Are our conversations going to be about all the trouble and the things and the conspiracies and this and that and that and ugliness and backstabbing? Or are we going to be over here and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this, Jesus is still on his throne and none of this is going to catch him off guard. I love this country, I love it, I'm going to do everything I can, but I understand this, my hope and my allegiance is in heaven. That's what Paul says. And no matter what happens, I'm not going to mope around, because I'm not going to sulk and wonder and worry, because my king is still on his throne.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
And that's why I need to hear this, and I hope that you hear it, is our hope and our allegiance is in Christ.
Amen.
So when we measure our life, answer this question, young and old, when you measure your life, when you put your life on the scale, if you will, between your belief and your life practice, is it worthy? And if it's not, we need to do some soul searching and some confessing and some repentance.
Oh, Prince of Peace, thank you, Jesus.
The same word worthy is in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul says this. And look what he does, and we're going to keep moving. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's on the screen for you. He says, as a prisoner, different church, same premise, all these kind of things. Listen to what he says. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I can't remember. This may be what Josh was talking. Did you use this text on Wednesday at the Haven or something in Ephesians? Okay, a different one. Never mind. Forget I said that. But I love this because I'm sitting here thinking about, look, this is the same thing. He says, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. And that is this urging of Paul. Live your life worthy. Axios, live it worthy of the calling that you've received. Now you want to talk about manifesting your life mission, which is just a fancy way to say we're going to display what matters in our life. I don't know if you noticed that we used a lot of M words on our mission and vision just because it sounded kind of cool. Manifesting our life mission means we're going to display and we're going to show people what really matters in our life. What an opportunity we have. What an opportunity that Philippi had. What an opportunity the church in Ephesus had. When Paul's saying, live your life worthy in Ephesus, he pushes a little bit more. He says, make every effort to be unified, patient, loving, humble, gentle. The author and theologian Eugene Peterson says it this way about this balance of worthiness and axios in our life. Look at what he says. He says, when our walking and God's calling are in balance, we are whole. We are living maturely. We are living responsively to God's calling, living congruent with the way God calls us into being. Axios, worthy, mature, healthy, robust. He used a lot of different words. When God's calling and our walking fit, we are growing up in Christ. God calls, we walk. And I need you to hear this, because this worthiness, Paul's going to go further in verse 27. He talks about this yearning. Excuse me. He talks about standing firm. Did you see that? He's talking about standing firm at the end of verse 27. And this is a military term. He's talking about live worthy, but he says stand firm. And if you wanted to go break all that down, the Greek word stecho, all this kind of stuff that helps us understand, he's using a military term. For those of you who like military stuff, he's using a language to describe the most powerful defensive thing you could do, backs against each other, shoulder to shoulder, shields and spears out, talking about standing together, standing firm. But the standing firm also means we hold our ground regardless of any danger or opposition that could come our way. Let me say that again. To stand firm means we hold our ground, our convictions, our loyalties, our citizenship in glory, regardless of any opposition that may come. He goes further. He uses a political, he uses a military term. Now he's going to use an athletic term for those of you who like athletics. He talks about striving together. That's where we actually get the word athletics. I'm not going to spit the word everywhere, but it's sunelatheo, it's what it means. He's talking about this church as a team, a team being together. I love sports, but talk about we're not meant to be alone. We're doing this together. He reminds the Philippians, yes, of their loyalties, but he reminds them of we're in this together. We have brothers and sisters. Let's strive together. And what a reputation of the church. Consistency, integrity, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of their citizenship and glory in heaven. They're motivated by a common goal of one faith in this gospel. And I've said this probably, I think this has been an 8-week series, and I think I've said it probably almost every week of, you know, the pandemic and politics. Oh, there's so many different things that could bring discord and division, and if we need something to rally under, look no further. Church. And I don't know if you caught this, but one thing I love to hear about is when Paul's talking about whether I see you again, or he says, or I continue to hear about it. He's already hearing about the reputation of this church in Philippi. And I said this in other letters, and I wonder sometimes if First Baptist Church Olton, what our reputation can be. In the midst of all these divisions and discords and opinions and conspiracies and this and that of what's going to happen or what may or may not happen, all of this stuff that's going out there that's just trying to destroy friendships, relationships, and the church. I can't imagine all the conversations that are going on in churches across the country this morning. And I wonder if we can just kind of just grit our teeth and we can step back and say, let's gather under what we are unified, and that is Jesus. It does not change. What an opportunity for us to step into this, to step into the fray, to embrace the awkwardness, to embrace difficulties, to embrace the hurt, to embrace differences of opinions and say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to live this message of Jesus. I'm going to live this citizenship in glory regardless of what happens here. You see, it's the trajectory of our life, our mission, our identity, our purpose. It's not about us anymore. It's not about David. We stand firm. We strive together. We live lives worthy of this gospel. And as I wrap it up, Paul says, I'm going to wrap this thing up, as Paul gets to chapter 2, I want to go to verse 4 in just a second, but I need you to see this. But as his people, as his citizens of his kingdom, though we are proud of our earthly citizenship here, let's not negate that, that's not what I'm saying, but our loyalties lie in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. Look at what he says. It is going to directly affect how we deal with people. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. Therefore, in light of all of this, in light of the citizenship in heaven, in light of all of the fullness and the weightiness of the gospel, therefore, if you have any encouragement, Christian, from being united with Jesus, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete, church. Make my joy complete, Philippi, Olton. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same love. Being one in spirit and of one mind. Church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Actually, instead, rather, in humility, consider others better than yourself. And don't look to just your own interests, but to the interest of others. And right then, we see this outworking of our heavenly citizenship. We see the outworking of this gospel that is others-focused, and we step into it, we love, we have compassion, we listen, we do life, we don't scratch and claw and try to take people out. We die to self. We consider others better than us. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about others. You talk about manifesting the mission of Jesus. I was humbled by this when I read this because I kept going back over and I kept thinking, man, it's amazing how the worthiness of the gospel, it profoundly goes straight into how you treat people. And Paul says, whether I see you again or I just keep hearing about you, way to go. Your reputation precedes you, Olton. First Baptist Church, Olton, I don't have to even go there because I've heard about your reputation. Regardless of what happens in this world, your citizenship is in glory and you're treating people the way that the Bible tells us to. We don't talk about things like the world does. We don't talk behind things like other people do. We don't negate or cut or belittle or we don't do any of that stuff. And our reputation steps forth of saying, we have hope, and our hope is in Jesus, regardless of what happens here. And my prayer, as we begin to transition to the Lord's Supper and truly remember what this is all about, my hope and my prayer, church, is that we would celebrate and understand the beauty of this gospel of Jesus. And if you call yourself a Christian, and if I do, young or old, that we would step into this fray and say, regardless of what happens on this earth, my citizenship is in glory. And I have a responsibility to live worthy of the gospel. It's not a begrudging. It is a joyful, I desire to, spirit-led, all the things we've been talking about for 8 weeks, that I step into this and say, I'm going to love people. I'm going to live out this gospel. And I want my life, church, I want my life to be in axios. I want it to be worthy. I want people to look at me and say, something's different about him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you're at. We're going to take the cup and the bread in just a minute, but I need you to just to take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm praying this morning that the Spirit would continue to move. And if you're joining us online, do the same thing. Take a deep breath, close your eyes, relax for just a minute. And I need you to put yourself against the text today. My prayer this morning was that nothing that I say would be of David. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God would move and that the Scriptures would be true and right, which they are, and that I would speak truth in those. Would you put yourself against the Scriptures today? Is your hope securely found in heaven because of the gospel of Jesus, because of the good news? And if it is your life manifesting itself, living your life worthy? Is it balanced? And here's what I need you to do, because we're going to transition right into the Lord's Supper. Nobody looking around. I just need you to take a deep breath and relax. If you're a follower of Jesus, then I need you to, if it's not worthy, if it's not in balance of this worthy of the gospel, and there's areas of your life where you know right now the Lord is revealing things in your life that you need to get right, I'm going to pray that you do that. The Scriptures are very clear that if we follow Christ, that we are one of his followers, we partake of the cup and the bread. That's kind of what we do. But it's also that we are truly to evaluate ourselves and to get in a position where we are prepared to take it. So there's going to be a pad that's going to play, and I'm going to read a Scripture here for you just a minute, but I just want you to take a deep breath, nobody looking around, prepare your heart to take the cup. Prepare your heart to take the bread. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know this hope of the gospel. You don't know anything about that. You know a lot of the story that you don't haven't truly given your life to Jesus. And I pray that you find me, find somebody after church and say, hey, I want to talk to you. Take a deep breath. Spend some time with the Lord. Nobody looking around. I'm just going to read a text over you. And it's just the last part of what I just got through preaching through. When Paul says your attitude should be the same of Jesus, and listen to what he says as we prepare for this. Jesus, who, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. And remember that the humility that is we're called to be. Listen to what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You pray, and then I'm going to walk us through.